We're in the book of Job, and I didn't get to this PowerPoint presentation last week because we talked about Job chapter 1. And that was pretty important. You know, that's a pretty important. If you forget Job chapter 1, you're never going to know the book of Job. Some people misunderstand Job altogether. I've sat down with elders with a guy named Gary. I'm not going to give you his last name in case you guys know him. But he's an older gentleman, and he was a pastor in Tucson, actually an elder at a prosperity church, a church that teaches the prosperity doctrine, meaning if you're in God, then you will be wealthy, healthy, and wise. And if you are sick, there's sin in your life. And if you're going through some kind of struggle, it could be very well that you have sin in your life, and that's why you are going through the trial that you're going through. And I remember sitting down with this guy at a lunch and talking about the book of Job. And he totally, like, reinterpreted Job. I was blown away. And he said, well, Job, what happened was Job greatly feared. It says what he greatly feared came upon him. See, and because he feared and didn't have faith, what happened to Job was that was his sin. And so he sinned because he had fear. And because he had fear, what happened to him was deserved. And that was his logic. So in a sense, he was reaping what he sowed. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard of karma? Right? The idea of karma, right? If you give me that, you'll get it back one day kind of thing. This kind of law. It's kind of this spiritual law of reaping and sowing. But he totally forgot the whole first chapter of the book of Job, which says Job was what kind of guy?
Righteous.
He was totally righteous. And it keeps repeating that throughout the book of Job. In this he did not sin. Pretty radical, right? So it's like we have to keep getting that in mind, that Job was a sinner, yes, but was he suffering because of a sin that he committed? Is that the reason? No, not directly, right? Not directly. It's an important issue, and I wanted to go through some questions with you guys and just get your brains really thinking this morning. Before we launch into where we left off. So let's go into the next one. We're going to try to go through these fairly quickly. Statement and question. If God will not allow suffering, now these are statements and questions, okay? If God will not allow suffering, then his worthiness will not be seen in this fallen world by people or the angelic realm, okay? So think of this. If God will not allow suffering, then his worthiness or his worth or his value will not be seen in this fallen world by people or the angelic realm. Okay? So that's just a statement about God allowing suffering. Because a lot of times when people think of suffering, they tend to reject God on the basis of human suffering. Why did that earthquake happen and kill all those people? If God's so loving, why is there starving people all over the world dying? Why would God allow me to be molested as a child? See, God uses, our people use suffering. People use suffering as a means of rejecting God, right? All the time. And so we want to kind of get to why God allows suffering. And so the statement that I put up there is, if God will not allow suffering, then are people going to see his worth at all in the world? That's a statement. If we didn't experience suffering, wouldn't we think that there was no problem between us and the Creator? If there was no suffering in this world, none at all, would we understand any problem between us and God? Suffering lets us know that there's what? It tells us something, right? What does it tell us? What? Okay, it tells us we're not perfect. It tells us we live in a what kind of world? A fallen world, doesn't it? Okay, so suffering does do something, right? It does tell us something. It's kind of like a statement. Yo, problem, Elizabeth. You're dying right now. Which you are, right? I mean, how many millions of cells are dying in your bodies right now? Right? If they don't die, then there's a problem, right? Right? If your immune system can't kill off bad cells, we call that something. It's called cancer. Right? It's when things won't die. Your cells are dying. Everybody's cells are dying and they're getting reproduced. Now, when they stop reproducing, we're dead. Okay? Suffering, because of suffering, we see there is a problem in this world. Does suffering in general, whether cancer or earthquakes, show us that things aren't perfect? Yes, right? Obviously. Why do we cry when we see suffering? Why don't we see people suffering, we're just not fine with it? Why aren't human beings just like, oh, you know, that's what happens in the world. Suffering. So why cry? Why feel bad? You know, what's the point? Okay, they cry, but yeah, but why?
Never intended for them. It's not right.
Okay, in us, isn't that weird? In human beings, even in the most staunchest atheist, I don't believe in God. But yet, why cry over suffering? Why? Why not just look at what happens and just go, hey, yeah, that's what happens.
Maybe because we're selfish.
Okay. Maybe because we become selfish and we just think of ourselves and we don't care anymore about other people. Yeah, I tend to think a little bit like Sean, where maybe human beings just have this idea that we weren't created for suffering, that we live in a fallen world and something's desperately wrong, you know, in us. And so we can't stop, you know, the crying from happening. We can't stop looking at something, you know, an atrocity or an earthquake or a tsunami or things like that, or what Hitler did or things like that, and not feel saddened because we go, that's wrong. It's wrong for that to happen, man. We should be at peace. We should live in peace. You know, and so we feel this innate understanding that something's just desperately wrong in the world, you know? So those are just some statements and questions just to get your brain thinking. Let's go through, and hopefully now you're kind of thinking. Questions of Satan and man. Will God really be worshipped if we go through suffering? That's the big statement in, right, the first chapter of the book of Job. I want to drill that in your guys' brain. Will God really be worshipped if you go through suffering? That's a question all of you need to answer, right? Some of you are going to answer that one a big wrong, right, in your life. You're going to get a zero on the test. You're going to go through suffering and you're going to have to go, why does God let me go through this? There's no God, or else He would not have allowed my grandma to die. He would not allow my mom to die, or He did not allow my brother to die, or whoever to die. Well, that means you haven't paid attention to the book of Job. Will God really be worshipped? Is God really honorable to be worshipped no matter what happens in your life? That's a big question. In the suffering, is the suffering that we go through only because we did bad things? How does Job answer that question? What's the answer to that? Is the suffering we go through, or that your friends go through, or that your parents go through, or people in the world go through, is it only because they did bad things? Okay, no. So there's suffering that goes on in the world, right? That is in a sense, an innocent form of suffering, right? They didn't do anything, right? I was in a major earthquake. 16 people behind me died. They were flattened because they were in a three-story apartment. Me and Sylvia were in a two-story apartment. The three-story apartment collapsed onto the first story. So everybody in the first story got smushed like a pancake. Okay? Is it because they were all... Did God say, well, it's, they were the ones that were sinners. You guys in your apartment didn't sin. Is that right? No. So, does suffering in this world make you think there is no God? Does suffering in this world make you think there is no God? So there's no atrocity that could happen in this world that would make you think there is no God. That's what you're telling me right now. Yeah.
I think God's light, so when it's dark, you think He's not gone, but He's not here.
Mm-hmm.
So if you see suffering in the world, you think, man, this is not God's place.
Mm.
When suffering happens, because God had to be separated from the world, He couldn't exist in darkness.
That's a good point. I like that. But do you think people in the world, do you think people in general, when they see suffering, that makes them think that there is no God? You don't think so?
Well, because every time, like, just for example, 9/11, everyone cried out to God.
Okay, a lot of people cried out to God. What's the number one reason why people reject God? Do you guys know? Why? Okay, they want to continue in their sinful life. That's a good reason. But what's the number one answer when they polled the question, why do you reject God? You know what was the number one answer? It's because if God is loving, how could He allow what He's allowed on the earth? That was the answer. Isn't that a trip? Now, where do we find the answer to that? In the book of what? Job. You know what I mean? In the book of Job. See, not all suffering is from someone's sin. God has a purpose in suffering. And a loving God can allow His people to go through extreme suffering for a divine purpose. So you guys are going to go through suffering too. But it's for a godly reason, a godly purpose. He's your Father. And if He's your Father, He wants you to go through things you need to go through. Let's turn the page. Okay, the prodigal son. You guys remember the story of the prodigal son in the Bible? Think of that. The father let the son go, knowing that there would be trials and suffering involved. During the suffering of the son, what did he remember? What did the son remember in his suffering?
How good his father was.
He remembered how good the father was. Isn't that kind of a kicker? In suffering, then he remembered how good the father was, right? In our suffering, what should we remember? How good the Father and His home is, right? His place, right? God dwells where? In a place that we call biblically what? Heaven, right? It's His kingdom, His place. He's bought a place for us. He's bought us the ability to be with Him in that place. You know, He's not of this world, right? And so we remember that place. We remember the place that we're destined for. Okay, let's go on. So the prodigal son's a good story about how suffering can affect us. Question, what is the benefit of your parents, or should parent, letting you go somewhere when there is a risk of suffering involved? Just think if your parent said, you know what, dude, Chris, there's a risk in you going out. And you could suffer, and I want to prevent suffering, so you're not going out. Sorry. How would you like that? How would you guys like that if your parents were like that? Emily can't go to the mall. Because there's a potential risk. See, there is a chance one out of one gazillion malls get bombed. And it could be yours when you're there. So you're not going. What if your parent was like that? What would we call that parent?
Overly protective,
right? Like, you know what? I'll drop you off at school. And then I'm going to go to your classes. Because I'm going to make sure that everything's good. And I'm going to be in the conversations that you have on the phone. I'll just be in the other room. And I'll just make sure I hook up to that phone too. You know what I mean? Because I want to make sure that everything's good. You know what I mean? And then when you go out with your friends, like, I'm going to go out too. So at the prom, I'm going to be hanging out. I'll be driving in, you know, the car. Okay? And then when you go in the dance, I'm going to be doing, you know, the punch bowl, you know, to make sure it's not spiked. And then after that, I'm going to go, you know, to Disneyland with you. And I'm going to, you know, I'll be kind of making popcorn. You know what I mean? And you know what I mean? Wouldn't that be weird? And just, you know, and just have that kind of chain on you. Wouldn't that be a bummer? To prevent risk, right? Because, man, we want any risk involved, you know, in this kind of relationship. We want no freedom at all, you know. We would call that very controlling parents, man. That would be a real bummer for sure, you know. So it's funny. We say that a parent is a drag parent for allowing suffering. Our parents are a bummer if they don't allow the risk of suffering, right? A parent is a drag, right? You said there would be controlling, right? Overprotective, right? You guys would be bummed. You wouldn't want that. But yet we get bummed at God because God allows the risk to happen. Does that make sense? It's kind of weird how we have a contradiction in the world, right? Where we get upset at parents because parents can be overbearing and overprotective, and yet we get mad at God, you know, because he gives us freedom. And with that freedom comes the risk of suffering. Does that make some sense? So when you see suffering in the world, you know, you have to ask these questions. Sometimes it's important to think about things like this. Like, hey, are you, you know, what would you call a parent if they didn't let you have any risk in your life? That would be a drag. So, hey, does God let us have risk? Yes, he does. He puts us in situations where there's a lot of risk. Let's go to the next question. When we think that God should eliminate all suffering, what is the character of God that we are challenging? So if someone says, hey, I want God to eliminate all suffering, you know, if there's really loving God and blah, 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 you know, there should be all suffering. What are we asking from, or what is the character of God that we are challenging? Okay, mercy's good. I'm glad you said that. But it's his character of what? When we question God and how God's ruling the universe, what are we questioning about God? This is an important question.
Justice.
Okay, his justice. Is God just? Is God just to do whatever he wants to do, Chris? Can he do anything he wants to do? If he's God. Yeah, right? Psalm 115 verse 3 said, God sits in heaven and does whatever pleases him. Isn't that cool? It says, God sits in the heavens and does whatever pleases him. Whatever God wants to do, God's going to do. Now, when someone complains against God, that's an attack on God's character of being just. Someone says, God, you're not just. Job shouldn't be going through this kind of suffering. Why are you letting him go through this kind of suffering? That's an attack on God's justice, right? He can't rule the world right. He's not making right decisions. So when we complain about God and how God's ruling the world, that's an attack of his justice. Does that make sense? So if someone's complaining about the way God is ruling the world, that is an attack on his justice in the world. Okay? So let's go to the next one. You're right, it's justice. To act or treat fairly is justice. So we sometimes criticize God because he doesn't act or treat fairly. God, why are you letting Job go through this? That is an attack of God's justice, meaning we believe that God is not acting or treating Job fairly. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. So when we see people dying somewhere innocently, right? People being starved, we go, God, there is no God, right? Why would a loving God do this? That is an attack on God's justice because they believe that God is not acting or treating people properly. Okay, so we have to answer the people when they say these things. If this is the number one reason why people reject God, then you guys got to have an answer for them. You know, why this happens. So that's why we're going through this. The administration and procedure of law, meaning that's just another definition of justice, right, to administer law, the process or result of using laws to fairly judge and punish crimes and criminals. So people all attack those definitions of God. God is not able to use the laws properly. So let's go to the next one. Is God just? If God is a righteous judge, then who should be under his condemnation? If the attack of God is that he is not able to rule properly, he is not just in it, then we have to kind of come to this question. Is God a righteous judge? Then who should be under his condemnation? Who is under God's condemnation? What? Okay, everybody. Why? What? Okay, because we're all sinners. Now, is anybody here God? No one here is God? Okay, no one here is God by definition, so everybody is under God. Okay? Then we're all created by God. Okay? So let's go to the next question. So if we are under the condemnation of God, then any goodness that we experience in this world is a work of God's other characteristic. Okay, so if we are all under the condemnation of God, meaning we're not God, we all are under God, and God is our judge, and we can't judge God because we're not God. The only one who can judge God is who? If you're in the courtroom, right, and you're on trial, you can't judge the judge. That would be weird. I mean, people try to do it with Judge Judy all the time. Right? They're always like trying to judge, and Judge Judy's like, rah, 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 and she's just in their face, right? You can't judge a judge, and I hope you guys don't. If you ever go to a courtroom, I hope you don't, you know, try to judge a judge, because it's not going to work. Right? The judge is going to look at you and go, yo, bro, you ain't the judge. And you're going to go, oh, okay. And they're going to go, you know, jail. And that's it. It's done. They administer law. They are just. That's what they do. Well, God is the ultimate judge. So, if we are under him, then any goodness, check this out, in your guys' world is a characteristic of God's what? If God is good to anybody, to anything, what is that? What is that? A characteristic of God's other attribute. What is, what? Grace, that's a good word. Mercy, right? So any goodness that happens in your guys' life is God being what? Merciful as a judge, right? You're under his condemnation, right? And if we really want to get to it, we can go over the Ten Commandments and see how many of you guys have upheld those things 100%, right? His law. Right? If God is the minister of law, if that's what he's supposed to do, is administer law, and we looked at just his law of the Ten Commandments, how many of us have done that? Right. Right? Not many of us. Nobody. Right? So we all are under his condemnation. So now any goodness that happens in your hope, our hope in your life is his mercy on you, right? He's having mercy on you. Isn't that cool? So it'd be like a judge saying to a guy who's guilty in a courtroom, even though you're guilty, you know, I'm going to be lenient. And instead of 5 years in prison, what I'm going to give you is 6 months probation. Now, is that cool? You know that person's walking out of there going, yes, that was awesome, you know? Well, any goodness in our life is God's mercy, which is cool. Okay, salvation is a work of this characteristic of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God who is rich in mercy, right? God who is rich in mercy. God is merciful. Okay, let's go to the next one. Why? So why would God allow Job to go through suffering at the hand of God through the work of Satan? So now after all that, why would God allow Job to go through suffering at the hand of God through the work of Satan? What?
Prove a point to Satan.
Okay, to prove a point to Satan, what was that cosmic point? What was the cosmic point in the book of Job?
That Job would still have faith in God no matter what.
Okay, that Job would still have faith in God no matter what happened to him, which would show God's what to Satan? What?
Worthiness
to be worshipped, right? So it would show his worthiness to be worshipped. That God is worthy to be worshipped no matter what, because he's God and who he is. Is that making some sense with you guys? A little bit? I hope so. Yeah, Elizabeth? You getting this? Because we had questions on this last year. Remember we talked about Job in the school? When you were at college. And how people bagged on God, right?
Yeah.
See? They bagged on God because they probably missed the whole point. So is Job an unrighteous man? Let's go back to that question. Was Job unrighteous? No. Okay, let's go on. We're almost done and then we're going to get into Job 6. Why can we trust in God? I wrote down some things. The Bible insists that God is in control. He allows suffering to come our way. So we get that from the book of Job. He allows it. Now, if God allows suffering to come my way, then when I go through suffering, how do I respond? If God allows it in my life, and you guys have to ask this question, if you have to think through it. If God allows suffering in your life, how are you going to respond to it? God sees what we cannot see. Do you believe that? And he sees it in the heavenly battle, the cosmic battle between God and those that oppose him, Satan and all the demonic forces and all that. See, I have to trust that. I have to trust that God sees what I do not see, and that if he allows me to suffer, maybe it's for a reason that I cannot see. But yet it's still there and it's relevant. There is truly something happening. God sent his own son to suffer. Always remember that in your suffering. That God sent his own son to suffer at the hands of Satan too. So Jesus suffered at the hand of the adversary too. Acts 2.23, Ephesians 2.2, and Hebrews 2.13 all talk about that. That Jesus went through suffering. And it was through the whole... I mean, he hit that cross and Satan certainly was the power of the air, was the one who was at work in the sons of disobedience that put him up on that cross. And so Jesus went through suffering too. And if Jesus went through suffering, what makes you think that you ain't going to go through some? So let's go to the next one. How should we look at suffering? Now, this is some of the things I think of when I see suffering in the world. Again, this is the number one reason why people reject God, is suffering. The world is imperfect, fallen, and deadly. I wrote down an earthquake, animals, etc., right? Everything's fallen. Animals eat people, right? They're not friendly. You can't go up to a bear in Alaska and just hang out with them, right? It's not going to happen. He's going to... That's right, with the salmon in your hand. That's right, dude. A bear is going to stand up and he's going to be like 9 foot tall and he's going to eat you. It's going to be crazy. We live in an imperfect world. That's how Bo looks at suffering. I look at suffering and I go, we live in an imperfect world. That's what I think in my brain. And then I think another thing. I think God is in control. The Bible tells me that. That God knows the suffering that goes on. And he's in control. God became man and suffered with us and for us. So I also think of Jesus. I also think of the suffering of Jesus, that God even allowed his own son to go through suffering. And did that suffering produce something good? Did Jesus' suffering produce something good? It certainly did, didn't it? Yeah, his suffering certainly did produce salvation for the world. Suffering points me to trusting the one who made the way for us to go to heaven. So when I go through my own personal suffering, it points me to trust God and his son Jesus who made the way for me to get to heaven. See, suffering points me to God. It doesn't point me away. See, a lot of people see suffering and they go away from God. They go, I'm suffering. There must not be a God. But for me, I think of suffering and it draws me where? Closer to God. It moves me closer to God because of I understand the book of Job and these issues that we're kind of going through right now. Seizing the man-made suffer, or seeing the man-made suffering in the world makes me realize the injustice of man and not of God. Some people look at the issues of Hitler. That is a man-made suffering, right? That is not an earthquake. It's not a tsunami. In a sense, it is what we would deem, in a broad definition, a man-made kind of suffering. Some man is angry, blah, 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 blah. He kills people. He rapes people. Blah, 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 blah. It's man-made suffering. It doesn't move me again away from God. It makes me realize how frail man is, the injustice of man. So it moves me to God again. Is that making sense? Okay. So let's I think that's it. You can... What? That's it. Okay. So let's go into Job chapter 6. With all that said... Now we got through, this group didn't, but Peter in the second service got through chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. Good job, Peter, man. He was ripping. And what happened was Job, after he went through his suffering, first did this man, I wish I wasn't even born. And he was just like, man, I cursed the day of his birth. And he's been sitting a week's long in the dump. He's at the dump, okay? And the place where they burn dump stuff. Now, I'm sure ancient dumps aren't that great. Because ancient dumps, man, it wasn't probably just like your trash from your house, but it was probably like the sewer. You know what I mean? So it probably wasn't the greatest place, but he's been sitting there. Job, that's where he's hanging out. He's at the dump. And he's hanging there with his buddies, have been hanging there actually with him for a week. And it's in this place where they just remained silent after hearing Job kind of cry out in this, I shouldn't even have been born type of attitude. And then they sat there in silence for a while. I think it says a week. And then what happens is this guy, one of his friends in chapter 4, Eliphaz, starts talking to him, to Job. And this is how the book of Job now is going on and on. And he's telling him kind of, you know, like maybe what, why it's happening, why suffering's going on. And he does it for two chapters, chapter 4 and 5. And he tries to give a reason for the suffering of Job. And then Job answers him in chapter 6, and that's where we pick up. Then Job answered and said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid it on the scales. Meaning, I wish what happened to me was on a scale where we can weigh that bad boy, and you could see just how stinking heavy, how much weight this is. Like, have you ever felt so grieved, so bummed, where it seems like people are talking to you, but they have no stinking clue what you're talking about? You know what I mean? And like, and that used to bug me when I was young, because I went through a lot of things as a young man, and I saw a lot of crazy things as a young man, and my family was aggro and went nuts, and my dad was an alcoholic, so he drank a lot, and I saw a lot of fighting, I saw a lot of weirdness, I saw a lot of violence, and it kind of sharpened me, you know what I mean? It made me like a wise young man. Where it's like, you know, I was savvy to how stinking rotten everybody is in the world. And it made me think of people differently. So it's like I always kind of watched people and things like that. And I could tell if someone just was ignorant, just was stupid. You know what I mean? I could tell if there was some person who came up to me and they're like, hey, life's so great, da-da-da-da-da. And I'd just be like, oh, what? Like, get away. Like, you know, fake people, leave me alone, please. You know, and that was my attitude. And it's almost like I wanted to say, hey, can we just put my life on a weight scale and let you see how burdensome it's been? That you understand? Instead of kind of like, oh, it's okay, Bo, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. You know, it's like, it ain't going to pass, man. What are you talking about? you know, my dad beat my mom last night. That's going to pass? Like, when? Do you know? You want to come over to my house and help out? Like, you know what I mean? They don't understand. That's frustrating, right? It's frustrating talking to people who don't understand you. So Job's saying, hey man, I wish my grief was weighed down so you guys could see what I'm going through. For it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. That's pretty heavy. Dude, have you ever put sand on you when you're at the beach? A bunch of sand, bury yourself in it, and then try to get up, right? It's kind of hard. It's tough. He says, you guys are like, no, I've never been to the ocean, Bo. Okay. Okay, fine. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. Notice he says the arrows of God, man. He's like, God has put his arrows my way, man. And he is targeting me. And he says, my spirit drinks in their poison. The terror of God are arrayed against me. Now notice he doesn't criticize God. He just says, man, God is, man, dude, he's on me. He's attacking. You know, and that's sometimes the thought when you're going through grief and suffering. Sometimes you can have thoughts, and they're not wrong thoughts. Remember, Job was what? Was he a wrong guy? He was a righteous guy. So you can go through grief and still talk to God pretty radical, can't you? And God's okay with it. God doesn't say he's unrighteous. So if you're going through grief and you're like, man, God, dude, why are you doing this? Why are you throwing your arrows my way? Man, why is this happening? Does God get bummed? Is God going, oh, wrong, you know, you know what I mean? Notice, he can even come at God and attribute these things to God, all of his suffering, and he's still a righteous man. He's not wrong. He's grieving. And in grief, sometimes we say things about God. We sometimes look to God and say, hey, God, why are you doing these things? And we're going to see Job going that way. He says, the terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? The answer is no. Meaning, does a donkey get all upset when it has grass and it's eating food? No. Meaning, I'm not no donkey that's, you know, nothing's happened to me. That's not why I'm bummed out here. Something's happened, dude. Something serious has happened. What's happened? My wife got killed. My family, all my daughters and my sons. I lost my job, I lost my Mercedes, I lost my BMW, I mean, my whole company got blown up, my city got blown up. I mean, dude, it's like crazy what's going on. And he says, or does an ox low over its fodder? Same kind of thing. No, things that disrupt these animals are major, you know, something happens to them. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? This is a cool one. Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Isn't that cool? The answer is what? Is there any taste in the white of an egg?
No.
Come on, how many of you guys cook with egg whites? You got to get powerfully strong. If you want to be strong, have a lot of protein. You girls want really one of those figures that's just like, dish. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? You got to eat your egg whites. Okay? Egg whites. Okay, but if you cook with egg whites, the only thing I don't like about it is that, man, dude, the taste of egg whites is blah. I mean, it's just like blah. It's like sometimes what I'll do is I'll put my egg whites in, and then I'll crack two regular eggs just to get some egg yolk in there. You know what I mean? Just to make it taste like something, because the egg whites taste so nasty. But I think what he's saying is like, Eliphaz, what you told me, man, is tasteless, bro. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? It's almost like he's saying, man, your words were tasteless, dude. You just told me like what the problem is. But man, you know, it's like, it's not hitting me good at all. You know? Now, I want you to think of, you guys didn't read, this group didn't read chapter 4 and 5, and you should. But Eliphaz was one of those intellectual dudes. He was one of those guys who would sit with you and he'd be like, oh, you know, there's some, let's look at this from different angles, you know, the suffering that you're going through, you know, and he'd come at it with these different philosophical sides, you know, and you would look at him and you'd go like, oh man, you know, okay. But Job looked at it and he just like, it was like, oh man, dude, that's bumming me out worse, dude. You know, he didn't like that approach at all. We're going to see what the next guy's like. He's pretty radical. So it goes on and it says, "Oh, that I might," in verse 8, "I have my request that God would grant me the thing I long for." So he looks at God and he's directing at God now. "That it would please God to crush me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off, that I would still have comfort, though in anguish I would exult, he would not spare. For I have not," the NIV puts, "denied the words of the Holy One." This one says concealed the words of the Holy One. So he's directing his attention now towards God. He's saying, just end my life, man. Just kill me. Have you ever met anybody who wanted to kill himself? Have you ever talked to any of your friends that or have you ever thought about suicide yourself? Job's the book for you, man. Job is thinking about, I mean, this is what's in his brain. He is so filled with grief that he's saying, "God, I want to die. I want to die." So he's at a low place. And he says, "What strength do I have that I should hope? I am so depressed." Could you imagine being so depressed that you have no hope at all? And Job feels that way. He says, "And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend." See what he says to Eliphaz? He says, man, to the one who's afflicted, kindness should be showed him. See, Eliphaz came to Job and said, "Hey, Job, man, maybe you're suffering because of all these issues, and it's maybe between your relationship with God. And, you know, maybe there's things in your life that you need to get right with God. And maybe there's those things you got to look at in your life. Maybe you're not right with God, and that's why you're going through the suffering you're going through." And Job looked at that and he went, "Man, that's tasteless, bro." See, sometimes we come at people with good intentions in Christianity. Sometimes we come alongside people and we say, "Hey, man, you know, there's a saying, you reap what you sow," Galatians chapter 6. Maybe, you know, there's the karma thing going on. Maybe you're getting what's coming to you. You know, maybe that's what's happening. But you can say things in the Bible like you reap what you sow, and you could say it wrongly. And that's, we're going to find out that Eliphaz, all of Job's friends are wrong. God's going to get mad at them at the end of the book. So even though they say things that seem biblical, if you say it in the wrong way to someone or at the wrong time to someone, it's wrong. Isn't that interesting? So just because you say the Bible to someone, does that mean it's right? No. See, it's how you say it and when you say it. You have to discern. You have to learn the Bible and learn, you know, what people are going through. And if someone's going through a lot of grief, you don't just go up to them and go, "Hey, dude, you're reaping what you sow. You're reaping what you sow, man. What happened to your knee the other day? Dude, it's because you sinned. You don't understand. I mean, you need to repent. You're reaping what you sow, bro." Galatians chapter 6. And Job's saying, dude, that's tasteless. He's saying, you should show me kindness. Even Galatians chapter 6, you can look at verse 1 and 2. When it says, when you correct a brother who is in sin, it says you are to do it in the spirit of gentleness. Gentle. Be gentle with them. "Hey, brother, let me talk to you. Let me love on you." Be gentle. It says, verse 15, "My brothers have dealt deceitfully. Look like a brook, like the streams of brooks that pass away." So he's ripping up his friends. He's saying to his friends, "Man, you guys have dealt deceitfully to me. You guys are like water that dries up," he says, "which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow." Man, you're like water that dries up. You know what I mean? That's what you're like. Hanging out with my friends is a drag. It's like I want them to bless me. I want them to love upon me. But all they do is just, you know, give me reasons why I'm in the affliction I'm in. Sometimes when you're with people that are hurt, what's the best thing to do? What's the best thing to do when you're with people that are hurt? The Bible says something pretty cool. It says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens. Why can't you just sit with them and cry with them? You don't have to tell them, like, you don't have to give them theology. You don't have to give them a doctrinal statement on why they're going through why they got cancer. Why breast cancer, they received that. Why they got that. You don't have to go into a big, well, maybe it's because blah, 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 blah. Or maybe it's because of da, 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 da. Maybe just sit with them and cry. Is that cool? Just love them? Just kind of be with them? Care for them? But Job's friends aren't doing that. Now, it keeps going in this way. And let's see. Let's go down to verse 24. Teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand. So he says to his friends, teach me, man, and I'll hold my tongue. Teach me what you're talking about. Tell me. Explain your guys' self. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? So we see his friends are insensitive. Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now, let there be no injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands. So Job, in his talk to Eliphaz and his friends, he says basically this. Do you guys see? There's no wrong in my life. He still says, there's nothing. I'm not being punished for anything that I've done. Is there injustice on my tongue? Verse 30. Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Like, don't you think I know, like, what sinful behavior's like? And he goes on, is there not a time of hard service for man on the earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man, like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So he goes on in this poet, this beautiful Hebraic poetry of despairing in so many ways. I mean, look at verse 7. It's kind of interesting. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never see again good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall be no longer. As cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave and does not come up. He's kind of like longing just to be dead and done. You know, so he's pretty bummed out. That's an understatement. So if you go to verse chapter 8, look at the beginning. It says, then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered and said. So after he hears Job go through all of 6 and 7, then Job's other friend, Bildad, steps in and wants to answer. And he says, how long will you speak these things, bro? I put the bro in. And the words of your mouth be like a strong wind. He says, man, how long are you going to just go on like this, Job? Just keep opening up your mouth and chattering. Like, your mouth, your words are like heavy, man. It's like you're heavy, you're too heavy. Does God subvert judgment, or does the Almighty pervert justice? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. Oh, dude. Well, how does Bill now? If Eliphaz was the guy who was like all kind of like intellectual with you, and he was like, oh, you know, this is what's going on in life, and this is what I think's happening, and why it's happening, and maybe it's this, and maybe it's that. What's Bildad like? He's straightforward, dude. He's like, yo, Job, dude, you don't even get it, bro. I mean, your words are just like, you know, it's just like poop, man. You don't get it. But God doesn't subvert judgment, dude. God's a judge. And if you sin, God's judging you. And your sons, they died. So guess what? They were judged by God. Get it? Dude, he's like hammering Job. Now, Job chapter 1 says Job was a what kind of man? He was righteous. He was a righteous guy. So is Bildad right? No, he's not. He's wrong. In verse 5 it says, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginnings was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. If you just were, you know, if you just knew God and you repented of your sin, God would bless you. I mean, that's basically what Bildad's saying. How much Christian counsel is wrong? Isn't this scary? Quite a bit. That's kind of weird, huh? Quite a bit of Christian counsel can be wrong. You know, it sounds good though, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it sound like it sounds like a Christian counselor. If you would earnestly seek God, Job, and make your supplication to the Almighty, and if you would pray to Him, if you would walk pure and you would walk upright, doesn't that sound good? How God would awake for you, man. God would be there for you, dude. And He would prosper you. He would prosper you in your life. Though your beginnings were small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. See, man, doesn't that sound perfect? But what if God, in His sovereign hand, desires to put you through suffering, and you're not? It's not because of anything that you've done. See, that's what we keep coming back to, right? So the book of Job has this serious, a lot of serious thought in it. You know, because you all are going to go through the suffering at some point in your life. And you're going to go through these same contemplations that are in this book. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I did something wrong against God. Maybe I'm against God. Well, my always question is just, maybe you're not. Maybe just God wants you to go through suffering. See, maybe He just wants you to go through it. Because that's how we learn. That's how we grow in Christ. So I'm not going to read the rest of it. It's a little, but you guys can read the rest of it, the rest of the chapter. Because Job's going to answer Bildad in the second service. So I know it's not a positive part of the book. It's kind of a sad part of the book. But hopefully, I think there's some things I kind of take away from these ideas in the book of Job. And some of them is just how do you have compassion on people that are suffering? Like, has any of you seen anybody that suffered before? Like, what do you do when people are suffering around you? Like, is there anything you guys do? You know? Some of you guys have been so sheltered, you've probably never seen anything suffer. You know? You guys maybe see a dog got hit by a car and you went, ah! You know, and that was like your suffering. You know? Some of you guys have seen maybe your grandparents die. Some people have seen your parents die. You know? Some people have seen your brother or sister pass away. So maybe something like that. But maybe some of you have gone through some personal suffering. You know, maybe you know friends that have gone through suffering. You know, but what do they appreciate about you when you're with them and they're suffering? What is it? Isn't it just because you're there? You know, isn't it? What? Yeah, isn't that cool? I mean, that's a good thing, you know. Do you guys find yourself doing that, where you're there just to help them out? You know, there's some things you just can't understand, you know, about someone's suffering, right? You know, it's hard to understand people's suffering, isn't it? You know, and so sometimes you don't forcibly try to understand. You just simply are with them.
Mm-hmm. Martha had questions, Jesus answered them, but Mary just cried, so Jesus wept.
That's right.
That's all He had to do.
That's right, and I love that. I love that story, because you see that in there. You know, where when someone had questions, Jesus answered those questions. But when Mary cried, I mean, it's awesome. Jesus doesn't talk to her. He doesn't say, well, let me tell you what I told Martha, and go into this talk. He cried too. You know, and that's cool. Just have compassion. See, what we're going to find in the book of Job at the end is that all of Job's friends are wrong. Isn't that crazy? They all are wrong in how they approach Job. And they're going to, in a sense, God's going to judge them, you know, for that. So when you and I have friends that are going through suffering, you know, the best thing to do is to come alongside of them, to bear their burden with them. Meaning, what we mean by that is to come alongside, and if they're sad, be sad with them. If they need a hug, hug them. If they have questions, answer those questions. If they want to talk, talk to them. If they don't want to talk, don't talk. You know, those type of things. Just be there for them. You know, does that make sense? So we kind of learn these kind of truths in the book of Job. Let's pray, guys. Oh, you know what? Hey, did you guys take communion during the thing? Okay, I thought so. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Job. Lord, there's so many questions and so many things to think about in this book. And first, we want to always remember, God, that you are worthy to be worshipped no matter what in our life. And we want to submit to you. We want to trust you that you are the judge of us. And Lord, help us to surrender to that even today. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts even now. And touch us, Lord. Help us to realize that you are the God. You are the judge of all the earth. And Lord, help us to just submit to that and to bow down to that and to be reverent to that. And allow you to do whatever it is you need to do, Lord, in your earth that you created and with the people that you've created. And we want to give you that, Lord. We want to give you that right that you have to judge. We do not want to judge you, and we don't want to put you down. And Father, we pray that you would help us to see you rightly. And that's part of what we went over today, is just seeing you correctly. And Lord, we also pray for our hearts that you would help us to learn compassion. And help us, Lord, to realize what Eliphaz and Bildad have done and what they have said, that so much of it seems so right, but yet it's so wrong, Lord, when it's done in this way. Lord, help us to be able to simply come along people that are suffering and mourn with them and have compassion on them and listen to them and hug them. And Father, help us be true friends. Give us that kind of heart. We thank you, Jesus, for your example to us. We thank you how you were around people that suffered and how you treated them and how you cared for them and how you loved them. And help us to do just that, Jesus. Please move on us through your Spirit in these ways. Help us not abuse our friendships, Lord, with your word especially, using your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.